clock on the back is stuck at 12:25. So, yep, it's 11:09. So we're going to get started. Dan Wiley, would you mind closing the door? Thank you. Our lesson today is going to be a little different from previous ones because we're going to spend a whole lot of time on one passage, Hebrews chapter 3 and 4. So I will actually do the reading for that, but I'll need somebody to read Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Pat, thank you. And somebody to read Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 11. Chuck. And somebody to read Colossians 2, 16 to 17. Joe, thank you. And we're going to get to Hebrews chapter 3 very soon here. So why don't we pray? If you're coming in, you need a handout. Colleen has them. Let's pray. God, we thank you for today. We thank you for your call to us to be those who bring the word, who bring the water of life to those who are thirsty. And we ask that you would give us wisdom and insight as to how to do that. We pray that today that you would help us through your word to understand better how it is that we are to honor your Sabbath and to keep it holy. We ask this in your name. Amen. Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. And then Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 11.
Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days shall you labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, or your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gate. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy.
What is commanded here of the Israelites, and what is the ground for that command?
God worked the rest, and then we should work the rest too.
Yeah, that's right. Particularly, the Israelites were commanded to rest entirely from their labors. In terms of enforcement within Israel, the enforcement of that command was taken very seriously. If somebody was found picking up sticks outside the camp, he was actually stoned to death. In terms of God's provision for the people of Israel, he supernaturally provided for them so that on the seventh day, they did not have to, for example, they did not have to worry about going out and collecting manna. The manna that they collected on Friday was sufficient for 2 days. That wasn't the case on any other day of the week. If you tried to save any manna any other day of the week, then it went all wormy. But the manna collected on Friday kept. So God both supernaturally provided for his people so that they did not have to work at all, and also he gave them a strict Sabbath observance commandment. And the ground for it is exactly what Grace said. God rested, so should we. Yes.
Rest from the labor, fatigue, and
Yes. That's a really good point. And when we come back to the question of how does the Sabbath function for us today, the notion of completed work, I think, will be helpful. So, yeah, very good. Thank you. And so this raises the important question. What happens now? How is this commandment reflected over into New Testament, into the age in which we live? And so this brings us to Hebrews chapters 3 and 4. And it's extended, but I think it's necessary for it to be extended, because what Hebrews 3 and 4 does is it peeks behind the curtain a little bit and answers this question. What was the purpose in the scheme of redemption history for God to create such a Sabbath? So let's take a look. We're going to be in Hebrews chapter 3, starting at verse 7. So, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, as you did in the rebellion, during the time of testing in the desert, where your fathers tested me and tried me, and for 40 years saw what I did. That is why I was angry with that generation, and I said, their hearts are always going astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly till the end the confidence that we had at first. Just as has been said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. Who were they who heard and rebelled? Were they not all those that Moses led out of Egypt? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the desert? And to whom did God swear that they would never enter his rest, if not to those who disobeyed? So we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. For we also have had the gospel preached to us, just as they did. But the message they heard was of no value to them, because those who heard it did not combine it with faith. Now we who have believed enter that rest, just as God has said, so I declared on earth oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. And yet his work has been finished since the creation of the world. For somewhere he has spoken about the seventh day in these words, and on the seventh day God rested from all his work. And again in the passage above he says, they shall never enter my rest. So it remains still that some will enter that rest, and to those who formerly had the gospel preached to them did not go in because of their disobedience. Therefore God again set aside a certain day, calling it today, when a long time later he spoke through David, as was said before, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, and yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. This is an extended passage, and it's necessary because the writer of Hebrews just doesn't deal in sound bites. What he's doing is he's making a fairly extensive argument, and he's combining three different elements from redemptive history. And those three different elements are, first of all, the Hebrews' failure to enter God's rest. Second of all, the fact that God created and rested from his labors. And third of all, the fact that a Sabbath rest still is available to us. So he's taking all of these elements and connecting them. Let's try to understand those connections a little better. First of all, what was the rest that the Hebrews should have entered and failed to enter? Canaan, exactly so. That's right. And just to refresh our memories, why did they fail to enter Canaan? Yeah. Manifested in what way? They disobeyed God's commands. In particular, Moses, for example, failed to enter Canaan. Why? God told him to speak to the rocks so that to provide water, and instead he struck the rock. And God said, you shall not enter because of that. Why would Canaan have been rest? Yeah. Contrasted with where they had been living before, which was Egypt, the land of slavery. They were now going to enter a rest in which what would be true? God would provide for them. Yes, exactly. A picture of Eden that was. Canaan was a type or a symbol of two things at once. It was a type and symbol of the Eden that was, and it was also a type and symbol of heaven that is to come, that we see in Revelation 21. So as the Israelites went into the land, they were supposed to be trusting in God that he would drive out their enemies before them, and instead, in unbelief, they failed to do that, and they failed to enter God's rest that he had provided for them. So then the second element that the writer of the Hebrews brings in is God's own creation. And he says right there, lost my place. He says right there in chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, yet God's work has been finished since the creation of the world. For somewhere he has spoken about the seventh day in these words, and on the seventh day God rested from all his work. And so that now becomes the ground for Exodus chapter 20. Why do we rest? Because God rested. So how is that related then to the Sabbath rest, or the rest that the Israelites were supposed to enter into? How is God's creating work and resting from it related to the rest of entering Canaan? What's the connection? Well, it's kind of an open-ended question that I'm asking. So what you're pointing out is that the Sabbath observance in Exodus 20 was supposed to be a sign to Israel of God's provision for them, and they were to rest from their own labors. And that's very true. What was Adam's situation in the garden? Yes, indeed. Adam's situation we usually describe as the covenant of works, right? And what were the terms of the covenant of works? Obedience leading to
continued communion with God.
Right, eternal life.
Right.
And disobedience leading to death. And the command was simple, don't eat the fruit. Is that...
Work came after they sinned, when God said, you know, you're going to work all days of your life.
Well, it definitely changed the character of work, right? So Adam was set there originally to take care of the garden, a kind of caretaking. But it was not a futile, frustrating kind of caretaking that it becomes after the fall, right? He had enough work that he needed a helper.
Yeah,
is
right.
What the scripture says.
Fit for him.
Yeah.
Help me, right.
But given the portrayals of Eve, was that such a work?
Right. I mean, it was a work that they delighted in, that they enjoyed. It was not what we normally think of as strenuous labor that we just despise and can't wait till we're done with. There was no character of that.
I think Eve was a lot of work.
hard to say. That'd be pretty kind of speculative there.
I think so.
So, coming back to the question. The question is, what connection is the writer to the Hebrews making between God's rest and the rest that the Hebrews were supposed to enter into? God labored for 6 days, and then he declared a rest, right? The Hebrews had labored for 400 years. They were now supposed to enter into the land of Canaan, and they were supposed to rest. As they rested, they had to rely upon God to do something. They had to rely upon him to provide for them food-wise, and to drive out enemies before them security-wise. They had to rely upon God's work done for them. And in order to rely on it, they had to see it as a done deal. Completed work. They had to see it as a completed work. So God's completed work was really the ground of, was the confidence that they had that they could enter the land of Canaan and rest there, as opposed to just constantly being under warfare, which was is the state of play of nations around us. You know, you think you've got it all settled, and all of a sudden Putin shows up on your doorstep. And, you know, there it is.
So there's this idea of the covenant of works and covenant of grace, whereas when we enter into God's rest, we stop trying to find salvation through work and rest in Christ's sufficient sacrifice on our behalf.
That's exactly it. And that's precisely what the Hebrews that the author is writing to were missing. They were continuing to go back to the sacrifices and failing to observe that it was finished. And that's why the author has to write to them this entire letter. And that's where the argument fits in.
Yes.
Very good. Very good. So, since you've already let the cat out of the bag, let's connect that third element. And that is this. In chapter 4, the author to the Hebrews now connects entering the land of Canaan with the resting from our labors. And that's in verses 8 through 11. For if Joshua had given them, the Israelites, rest, then God would not have spoken later about another day. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience. And in this particular case, the disobedience that he's concerned about, the author to the Hebrews is concerned about, is the disobedience of returning to the sacrifices when they have been done away with. Good. So you notice the play on words there, right? It's one of those things that it's like the card that says the statement on the other side of this card is true. The statement on the other side of this card is false. Make every effort to enter God's rest. And so the question is, what is the author doing? He's playing with you. And he's playing with you in this way. How do we enter God's rest? Or to put it in Jesus' words, what is the work that God requires of you? It is to believe in the one whom he has sent. And so we rest, we make every effort by faithfully trusting, relying in Jesus. And that's where the author here goes with that idea. He says in verse 16, Verses 14 through 16. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who is tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. The Israelites had a word preached to them, and that word was, go into the land and take it, for I've given it to you. They did not combine that word with belief. They combined it with unbelief. And so they were unable to enter God's rest. We have a word that is preached to us. Jesus has fully paid for, accomplished all of our salvation, start to finish. And therefore, we need to combine that word with faith. And that is how we make every effort to enter God's rest. We hold firmly to the faith that we profess. If we do that, we enter into God's rest. We who believe have entered his rest. And if we fail to do that, for example, if we return to the sacrifices, indicating our unbelief, Jesus' work is not really enough, we need more, then we fail to enter his rest also. So just to summarize it, what does it mean to enter the Sabbath rest of God? Verses 9 through 11.
To believe.
And in so believing, we rest from
earning
our salvation, our own works, right? We rest from all of that. So this passage both illuminates then, and it also raises a question. It illuminates because now we begin to understand the nature of the Sabbath. The Sabbath was not intended to be a vacation day so much as it was intended to be something that pointed forward to the final Sabbath rest that God's people enter. It, like all of the rest of the law, pointed forward to Christ. So it illuminates the whole picture of why the Sabbath. But it raises a really important question. What about the Sabbath? What do we do with it now that we are believers in Christ? Does there remain for us a day on which we should rest, or do we declare that to be a shadow that Christ has completely fulfilled? Does that make sense in terms of a question that we would ask? And Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 and 17 kind of ups the ante for that question. Who's got that? Go, Joe. notice there that Paul is really clear, and he's telling the Colossians to avoid a trap. And what is the trap that he's telling them to avoid? We would describe it as legalism in the jargon of today. What are the words that he uses? Right. Letting other people judge us with regards to Sabbath and other festival observances. And he's very clear that the Sabbath contains within it a strong ceremonial element, one that points forward to Christ. And yet, the Sabbath itself is grounded in something that is found in creation, isn't it? In other words, the Sabbath itself did not come with the law, but it came from the very beginning. It was a creation ordinance. That's exactly it. So how are we to understand this? Well, let's go back to the categories that are familiar to us. Ceremonial, civil, and moral. First of all, can we discern a ceremonial element within the Sabbath command? Yes. What is that element? How is it enforced? The ceremonial element was a shadow that pointed forward to Christ. That's right. Christ fulfilling, Christ doing the work on our behalf. And we rest in him. Okay? In terms of the Old Testament, how was that enforced? Yes. That's right. Israel had to, by law, rest from all labors. There were exceptions. What kinds of exceptions were there?
Somebody injured.
Yes. You could have works of necessity, works of mercy.
If your donkey fell into a pit.
That's right. That's right.
Yeah.
Okay. Was there a civil aspect to the Sabbath law? Yes, that's right. You could be stoned for failing to observe the Sabbath, which is, it's kind of hard to imagine living in that society, but what it did was to point out the seriousness of sin.
Does that get back to the sign of the covenant?
Yeah.
Because, Moses, when he sort of neglects circumcision, is it because circumcision was a sign of a covenant?
Failing to observe the Sabbath really showed contempt for God, right? Was there a moral aspect to the Sabbath command?
Failing to take into account the need for the Sabbath.
Mm-hmm. Say more.
We need help in our daily lives, and we can get that in the Sabbath rest.
Mm-hmm.
Again, we're not working for our salvation. We're resting in it.
Mm-hmm. And so the Sabbath symbolizes that, right? Failing to have any Sabbath observance whatsoever suggests that really all days are the same,
yeah.
Right? Question. The fact that it's in the Ten Commandments strongly suggests that there's a moral element to it, right? Yeah.
Well, that's what I was going to say. It's a command by God.
Yeah.
To keep it holy, to observe it. So that suggests the moral shell here.
Yeah.
My faith is right.
Go ahead. She just said it's by faith through grace that we keep God's law. Yes.
I think the commandment itself has a negative aspect to it, do not work. But I think there's a positive aspect to it too, that at least we have adopted, and that is to honor God.
Yes, right. So like all the rest of the laws, there are things that are commanded of us, and there are things that we are told not to do. So how would we sum up then the moral aspect of the Sabbath? What is commanded of us today with regard to the Sabbath? Certainly to rest in the Lord, to rest from our labors. Mm-hmm.
But that relationship with the Lord, looking forward, what he said, a completed work. In the past, looking forward, a completed work that's been done. And through faith, by grace, we are resting in that finished work. And it's, as he said in the flesh, is not on a day, but our focus is always Christ, that relationship, that resting in the finished work. And having that day to come together and worship Him. I think we struggle with that work thing.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Jeff. I wasn't going to go here, but since you went there, I'm really glad you did. What you're doing is walking down the thought process that Martin Luther walked down. Basically, you're articulating what Luther said about Sabbath observance. So let's take a moment to consider some historical approaches to this. Luther's point of view on the Sabbath, which is one that I held for a while in my 20s, is that the Sabbath observance is entirely done away with, but instead is found every day in resting from our work, our own work of righteousness, and instead resting in what God did. That was Luther's point of view. And I included that quote there just because it gives Luther's humorous kind of, I just like Luther's snarky comments. In our time, there arose in Moravia a foolish kind of people, the Sabbatarians, who maintain that the Sabbath must be observed after the fashion of the Jews. Perhaps they will insist on circumcision also for a like reason. And of course, you can see where he's going with that. The Reformed folk took a slightly different point of view, and that was that the moral aspect of setting aside a particular day and having a day that was considered holy as opposed to profane. Now, by profane, I don't mean profanity like we usually think of it, but I mean as in secular, in which we do our secular callings. Having that set aside was important because we continue to remember what Christ has done for us. And so the Sabbath observance is not intended, as it was in the Catholic system, to be a day on which we merit salvation. But instead, it was to be intended to be setting aside, in the sense of the creation ordinance, saying that there is a completed work that has been done, and we will now rest in it. And so you have two views. One is called the continental view, and it's sometimes overstated and confused with Lutherans. And the other is the Puritan or the Westminsterian view. It's very, very common within the PCA, and I would put myself in this category, to actually take exception to the Westminster Larger Catechism on Sabbath observance and to take a more continental view. So I want to delineate these two and then come back to us and what we can do about Sabbath observance. How are we doing for time? Terrible. Okay, great. The continental view is sometimes overstated, and it's pithily summarized there in Heidelberg Catechism. What does God require in the fourth commandment? First, that the ministry of the gospel in the schools be maintained, the schools meaning church schools, and that I, especially on the Sabbath, that is on the day of rest, diligently frequent the church of God to hear his word, to use the sacraments, to publicly call on the Lord, and contribute to the relief of the poor as becomes a Christian. And secondly, that all the days of my life I cease from my evil works and yield myself to the Lord to work by his Holy Spirit and thus begin in this life the eternal Sabbath. And Jeff, you can see in that last sentence a hint of where you were going also. But the key word you want to associate with the continental view is rest. The Sabbath is for rest. Yeah. Yeah. Right. Later in Hebrews, the author to the Hebrews says, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. And that assembly has to take place on a particular day. And the church set aside Sunday as the Lord's Day. There's nothing magic about Sunday, but certainly it is necessary if we are to assemble together and to hear the preached word and to partake in the sacraments together that we set aside time for that to happen. The Westminsterian, I'm not going to read that whole thing there. But if you want to associate a single word with the Puritan or the Westminsterian view of the Sabbath, you want to associate the word worship. For the Westminster Assembly, the primary purpose of Sabbath was not so much rest, but worship. It's not that they denied that element was there, but the forefront element for the Puritans was that we worship on the Sunday. Calvin put it like this. He said, we can't imagine that God would be honored by simple idleness. So he wanted us on Sunday to be really diligent, you know, our Sundays to be diligently filled with the pursuit of holiness and the worship of God. And so as you read through questions 116 through 119, there is a sense in which question 117 there. Making it our delight to spend the whole time, except so much of it as to be taken up in works of necessity and mercy, in the public and private exercises of God's worship, and so on and so forth. In other words, what they're trying to do is to amplify the element of worship within there and make the Sabbath be about being diligent to, as they saw it, rest through worship. Right. So coming back to the Sabbath for us, what is the moral aspect of the Sabbath? Certainly that we should rest. Certainly that we should worship. And then the question is, well, what are the obstacles to our actually observing the Sabbath in that way?
Culture.
Explain.
Culture doesn't, I mean, even up as far as 30 years ago, we used to have blue laws in Frederick County, mm-hmm. and we don't have those anymore, and certainly culture anticipates that we work, you know, that even if we don't work at our normal paying job, you know, there's plenty of other things around to do, and it's just part of our culture.
Mm-hmm. Now, do we violate our moral obligation to keep the Sabbath in this fashion by going out and frequenting places that are open.
Such as an ice skating rink.
Thus keeping them from keeping the Sabbath?
That's a good question. So, let's think this through a little bit. It's going to be time for lunch in about 10 minutes. And so now the question is, if I go out to a restaurant, am I causing somebody to violate the Sabbath? And in so doing, should I stop? Shout!
Colossians, therefore, do not let anyone judge you for what you eat or drink or what you regard as a festival. But to get back to that idea, the moral, is there anything in Scripture that says it's a sin? I was raised on in a Catholic that I was sinning if I didn't get to church and again to fulfill a work. So this one had meaning to me as to what rest meant, what Christ's completed work meant. And I mean, if we were like the Sabbath, if we were, we would be worshiping on Saturday, you know, 6 days, the seventh day, if we were strict.
Mm-hmm.
Seventh day, but I think the Puritans have kind of made the Christian Sabbath the Sunday. So I don't think, I didn't think there was anything that said, this is a sin. There's nothing that indicates this or not.
Mm-hmm.
So maybe as far as the moral aspect is that that's what we again rest in Christ's completed work. But we are given that day, a day to come together and worship. But it isn't every day. It's not a once a day for us. It is we are always to be, but to come together communal in fellowship and worship. To give us that day to come together. But I don't know that it's a violation. If somebody's going to go and watch a football game or go play football or go on a Sunday,
mm-hmm.
It's not a sin. It's not a violation. Well, okay, that's not a good point.
Let me just ask some disturbing questions. Suppose I don't go to the restaurant. Will that change anything? If not, why not? And if so, in what way? Pete and then Barb. Yeah.
Well, I think this is something I've struggled with going back to my Catholic upbringing as a small lad.
Mm-hmm. Good. Thank you.
So,
explain why.
Well, if we could, Jesus would not have needed to come and pay the price for us. We are incapable of keeping God's law. In this respect, God's law shows us our need for a redeemer and our need to be reconciled to him. Nonetheless, he informs us of his nature. He informs us of what is pleasing to him. And he's telling us something. I think that the Colossians passage is really
That's work.
The elevator door just opens and closes for me. It's a symbolic thing, obviously, because there's a lot of work going on in the hospital.
Right.
But it was done purposefully. Someone did that because of a true, strongly held belief of the dude, no work on the cell phone.
Barb, and then I want to make 2 points, and then we'll see where we are. Yeah. It's okay.
I think the point is, do we find our delight in the Lord?
Yeah.
And if we do find our delight in the Lord, then should we not be more willing to devote the day in worship and reading the Word and in fellowship and acts of mercy? Because that's more sweet to us than worldly occupations. Maybe that, going out to eat or
good. Very good. Yeah. Yep. So that's correct. And that's because Dan Cathy made the decision that he would not require his workers to work on the Sabbath.
And I think most Christians honor him for it.
Yeah. Absolutely.
And does that mean then that McDonald's is a tool of the devil?
Yes, but that's for cholesterol reasons. I want to make 2 points, and I want to begin that with Barb's. Don't worry, it's 12:25, and it has been for a long time. It 11:58. Absolutely. So, launching off of what Barb had to say, if we begin our consideration of Sabbath with what can I do and what can't I do, then we've missed it. That's exactly what Barb said. Because ultimately, the Sabbath command was not given to us so that we could sit down and figure out whether or not pushing a button constitutes force times distance equals work. It was given to us so that we could rest in what God has done for us. It is a gift. That's right. And so the Sabbath command exposes my heart when I start to think, well, should I do this on Sunday? And if the way it exposes my heart is to say, well, what am I hoping to gain? Here's a place where I'm wrestling with it. Our robotics team, fortunately, I guess, did not advance to the next level. It turned out that the next level would have involved competitions on Sunday. So then I would have had to figure, gee, what do I do with that? Not only for myself, but also I'm mentoring some kids. So now how do I help them navigate this? Do we try to find a church service somewhere near Philadelphia? Blah, blah, blah. I mean, fortunately, we were spared having to think about that because I didn't understand the nature of the calendar. But next year, hopefully, we'll have to think about that, right? And then figure out what to do with it. Those are the ways in which the culture pushes us. And because the culture pushes us, we want to push back by saying yes to this, no to that, blah, blah, blah. But we miss the point. My question is, what do I hope to gain from that? And I realize that, gee, my interest in robotics is kind of self-centered. I want my team to do well because I get glory out of it. So then the second thing then is, as Pete said, that ultimately our consciences are free to think through issues. And the reason they're free is that there are so many degrees of freedom involved. If I do not go to a restaurant, then I will be eating at home and I or my wife will work. So there you go. Now we can circumvent that by trying to push all that work towards Saturday and so on and so forth. But ultimately, in the end, you end up realizing that the category of works of necessity is an elastic category. You talked about power stations. It turns out it takes more than a day to get those power stations down and back up again. So if you want them running on Monday morning, you got to actually start like before midday on Sunday, right?
Yeah.
So, you know, that's a work of necessity at that point.
That's why we all need Sabbath generators.
Right.
And you can buy them from Pete.
So the point here is that there is a moral aspect to the Sabbath command that calls us to recognize that our labors in this world are not the same as worshiping God. There is a distinction between worship and work. And we are to worship God and to assemble ourselves together. At the same time, the way in which we observe that Sabbath is not something that can be laid down by dictate. And that leaves us negotiating the world of our hearts. Is my intent to honor God with my Sunday? Or is my intent to go to church as fast as possible so I can get back to what I want to do? And there it is. Let's pray and be dismissed. God, we thank you that you have given us a day in which to rest and worship. And we ask that you would help us to consider that more carefully and more seriously. Help us also to achieve our labors and have completed works in 6 days so that we might be better positioned to honor you. But we thank you also that the Sabbath was made for us and not we for the Sabbath. It was made for us to ultimately to look ahead and see what Christ did for us. Help us to look backwards and remember that, and to recognize that the fulfillment of that Sabbath rest is yet to come. We ask in your name. Amen.